We're coming to the end of Joshua, our tour through the Promised Land, our excitement to see this period. You know, Joshua begins with a transition from Moses to Joshua. It's a transition that is just kind of full of promise and full of excitement, but full of danger. At the end of the book, we see a transition, another transition from Joshua, who in the intervening decades has gotten very old, and he's kind of giving a couple of farewell addresses to the troops here, to the people. And it's a good time. It's a good time because the people at the beginning of the book have come out of a wilderness experience, and coming out of that wilderness experience, it's been a time really of judgment. It's been a time of people dying in the wilderness, of people living aimless lives, and we come up to this transition, and God says to them, you know what? You've been living the abundant life, because that's what Joshua is all about. It's like a modern day, it's like a parable in life. A parable in life where people have entered and crossed the Jordan. In some of our old spirituals, we talk about crossing the Jordan as being entering into heaven. That's not what the Jordan represents in Scripture. What the Scripture represents is crossing in from wilderness living to abundant living, from the land of the desert to the land of the promise. And so people have gone in and they've inhabited the land of milk and honey. But you know what? It's a mistake for us to see that crossing over into the promised land as only milk and honey, as the land that's just beneficial, of a land where they can plant their crops, where they can own their land, where they can receive their inheritance. It's much more than that. Because as they have entered the promised land, they have been related to and associated with God. These transitional points are so important to them. And you know what? They're important for us, because transitions are a part of life. Think about it. We transition from childhood to adolescence, from adolescence to adulthood, from single to married sometimes, from married sometimes, unfortunately, to unmarried through death or divorce. We go from childless to child to children, some in some cases, and from children to empty nest, transitions, all of those transitions bringing their own sets of challenges. We transition from preparing for life and education to stepping into career. How many transitions do we hit in life? And each one of those transitions are a challenge. Some of those transitions that we look at are abrupt and unexpected. They come on us like a storm. Some of those transitions are things that we look forward to, and as we look forward to them, we say, wow, I can hardly wait to get there, until we get there and we go, eesh, this wasn't what I expected. Or we look at a challenge that's particularly intimidating and incredibly difficult, and we get into it and we say, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Some of those challenges bring great joy and great excitement. Some of those challenges bring sadness and tragedy. Some of those challenges bring difficulty. Some of those challenges bring relative ease. There's so many challenges, but if we look at this move into abundance, into the abundant life, as material blessing, good health, good relationships, good money, good fulfillment in career, if we look into that, we make a fatal mistake. It's Rick Warren who said, it's a fatal mistake to assume that God's goal for your life is material prosperity or popular success, as the world defines it. It's a big mistake to think that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the abundant life. It would have been a big mistake for the Israelites to believe that God was only interested in giving them milk and honey. Big mistake. God was after much more than that. No, the abundant life hath nothing to do with material abundance. Nothing to do with material abundance. And faithfulness to God does not guarantee success in career or even ministry. It doesn't guarantee success in health. It doesn't guarantee success in relationships. It doesn't guarantee success in raising your children. It doesn't guarantee success as we count success. Don't focus on temporary crowns. It's a statement that we miss. It's a statement that much modern preaching misses. That abundant life means you just get everything you want when you want it. It's a fool's game. No. Spiritual success, abundant living, is something that's very different. And as Joshua has now gotten old, it says, after a long time had passed, the Lord had given Israel rest from their enemies, Joshua chapter 23. And Joshua, by then, a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, to talk to them. And he said, I am very old. Joshua says, I'm going to be gone. I am passing the torch. At the very beginning of the book, this is Joshua was on the receiving end of the torch. At the very beginning of the book, Joshua was a young man, relatively speaking, compared to Moses, 40 years his junior. At the beginning of the book, Joshua had a huge challenge before him. The enemy was there. They had this incredible challenge on what they had to do. But now, the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies. You know what our response to that normally is? Rest from all of your enemies. Victory over all of the challenges. Our normal response to that is, wow, this is the greatest thing that ever happened. This is wonderful. You know what? I think that's one of the most dangerous points in the Christian life. The most dangerous thing is not when you're facing the walls of Jericho, not when you're struggling with the defeat of Ai, saying, oh God, what have we done? Not when you're facing the incredibly outnumbered by your enemies, not when you're facing military technology like the horses and the chariots. That is not the most dangerous point. You know why? Because when you're facing that, you say, oh God, I need help. When you're in that situation and you're feeling slightly overwhelmed or tremendously overwhelmed, you tend to turn to God. You tend to pray your heart out. You tend to stay up late at night thinking about, God, how can I be equal to this task? That's the kind of person that God uses. That's why Paul said, God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Because it drives us to God. It moves us back to Him. It's when we're feeling a little bit equal to the task. It's when we're feeling that, oh, life is wonderful. Life is great. Everything is super. I don't have any problems. I don't have any difficulty. I've got money in the bank. Everything's going well with the family. My job's online. My health is good. Everything is great. We just kind of sit back and say, oh, isn't life great? And as soon as you sit back and say, isn't life great, you're in real danger. Paul says it differently in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 it is. He says, if you think you're standing, be careful lest you fall. Self-assurance, overconfidence, a belief in your own resources, it's a recipe for disaster. Whether you're talking about sports, whether you're talking about military conquest, whether you're talking about life in general, the person who thinks he's got everything wired is the person that is looking for a problem. Because you always say, you know, if not today, tomorrow, what's the rush? What's the big deal? If you don't have any money in the bank, you pray like crazy because you don't have a choice. It's when you've got a bank full of money that you have choices on whether you're going to rely on God or rely on yourself. Excuse me. This is the difficulty. This is the problem that people have. You have choices. We all have multiple transitions in life. And we have to consider the special challenges it brings. But Joshua, as he looks at them, as he begins to address them, he does something very important. Instead of just looking forward to the challenges that are ahead of him, he looks back. I would call it a spiritual rearview mirror. I think we all need spiritual rearview mirrors. We all need to understand what's happened before, because what happens before becomes the platform for what can happen next. It's not a guarantee, but it does help. Joshua says, "I'm very old." And he immediately says, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." And there's this reminder that you didn't win the battles, God did. There's this reminder that you faced incredible odds, that there was nothing in your favor, but God came through for you. That's that little phrase. It was God who fought for you, and he says, now remember. Remember. They're facing the future, but he's looking in the rearview mirror. He's glancing. He says, remember, you've got an inheritance. And he said, based on that inheritance, the Lord your God will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of the land, as the Lord your God said. He says a little bit further down in the passage, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, listen to what he says to them, to this day, no one has been able to stand before you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. And there's this marvelous statement of God's work in their lives and how God has brought this about. He looks back to look ahead. You know, rearview mirrors are very important. Before we were married, Barbara and I were driving down the coast, down the old 101. I was down in South Orange County or beyond. I don't remember where it was, but it was one of those Sunday afternoons when, you know, the traffic just kind of moves a little bit and stops and moves a little bit and stops. And I remember it like it was yesterday. As we were driving, the cars came to a stop in front of us, and I looked behind us. And I remember seeing two or three kids in that car. There were kids just like me, because we were kids. And they were laughing, and they were talking, and the driver was lucking and laughing, and they were all... And I saw, they were coming fast. And I saw when his head turned around, and I said to Barbara, duck down, we're going to get it. I didn't see any way, because they were just burning it coming up at us. I said, get ready, we're going to get hit. I saw that because of the rearview mirror, because of what was going on, because I saw the future in the going on in that moment, in the present. And at the very last second, I remember seeing his face, and I actually saw his face. That's how close it was. I saw his face with that look that you have when the traffic has stopped in front of you and you got no chance to stop. That look of surprise, that look of fear, and that turning of the wheel. And gratefully, there was nobody in the lane next to us, and he just zoomed right around us and managed to stop the car. That was frightening. But, you know, we were prepared for what was about to happen because of what we could see in the rearview mirror. Now, if you gaze in a rearview mirror forever, you're going to get into trouble. But the rearview mirror was very helpful in preparing for what was coming or what potentially was coming. That's what Joshua does. When we look in a spiritual rearview mirror, when we keep track of what's going on. By the way, you want to know what keeping track of what's going on looks like? We had a great little sharing time last Sunday. I don't know if you were here or not, but Don and Teresa Andrews shared with us about what we would normally call a disastrous vacation. That is, what they went on when they hit that deer is, that's not something you dream about fondly in a vacation. It's hitting a deer in the middle of nowhere while you're pulling a trailer. But as they talked about that story, they talked about God's provision. They talked about God working to bring all of these things about. And it was a wonderful story that did that great thing that 1 Corinthians chapter, or that Hebrews chapter 10 talks about. It encouraged us to love and good works, to say, hey, God is at work in their lives. God is at work in our lives. And by maintaining that spiritual, that spiritual rearview mirror, by maintaining that storytelling that is shared with us, there's great benefit that comes to us. So what happens? When you look into the spiritual rearview mirror and you keep track of what God does in your life, because they could have just forgotten that, right? They could have just said, oh, God is really good, and just moved on. But they didn't. They kept track of it. They actually wrote it down and thought about it. And because they did, it talks about God working, God's work for them, how God ministered for them, how God came through in a pinch. It talked about God's promises for them, for safety and protection, for God's promises to them to be with them, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. It talked about God's ministry through them and the potential that God has to work in people's hearts and lives when they follow him. That's what happens when you keep track of your life. That's what happens when you keep these spiritual pictures in your life of what God has done for you. That's what Joshua is doing for them. Remember what God worked, how God worked through you. Remember how God has been working in your hearts and lives. And I love what it says. It says, but you're to hold fast to the Lord as you have done until now. So we're coming to a period where certainly the Israelites have had their share of difficulties. They've had their share of setbacks. They've had their share of sinful living. But in all of that, there's been this love for God where we say they are living the abundant life. Some of you are there right now. And there's nothing wrong with you recognizing that, that I'm living the abundant life in God. That's not a statement of pride. It's a statement of fact. And to pretend like you're not, even though, do you struggle with sin? Of course you struggle with sin. Do you sometimes have some bad attitudes? Of course you sometimes have some bad attitudes. But in your heart, there is a love for God, and Jesus Christ is the single unifying factor of your life. That's abundant living. That's abundant living. You're not focused on the circumstance. You're not focused on the situation around you. You're focused on the Lord, and that's your basic desire in life. That's a good thing. And Joshua reminds them on that. You can continue on the Lord's continued blessing. He says, the Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will do this for you, Joshua says. He will drive them out before you, and you'll take possession of their land as God promised you. God is faithful, and God will continue to work for in your life as he has in the past, Joshua says. Don't back away. Remember what God has done. Remember the faithfulness that God has shared in your life. But now he moves on. He moves on to the challenge. And in this challenge, because they are coming to a place in life, and you are maybe in a place in life right now, you may not be, but you may be in a place right now where you say, you know, basically, I am living the abundant life in Jesus Christ, and I praise God for that. Past success is no guarantee of future victory. If there is one overriding statement that you need to remember out of this passage, is that past success does not guarantee future victory. Because you are living the abundant life today does not mean you will be living the abundant life a year from now. Because you are tracking well with the Lord, it does not mean that you will be tracking well with the Lord in 6 months or a year, because things come into our lives and we make choices. We make decisions, especially when things are going well. And this is what Joshua says, verse 6, chapter 23, be strong. When Joshua says be strong, he doesn't mean gather more arms for your military. He doesn't mean set up your army. He doesn't mean gather your political forces and start making alliances and things like that. That's not what being strong is all about. He means be strong in the Lord. You have depended on God when you had to. When you saw the walls of Jericho, you had no hope of how those walls would possibly come down. So you depended on God. When you were defeated at Ai because of sin, you went to God and you said, oh God, what have we done? How can we overcome this? When you were facing armies of overwhelming strength, you went to God for strategy. But now you've got choices. Now you've got choices because you're not fighting daily. Right now what you're doing is you're planting your vineyards. You're sowing your grain. Right now you're waiting for the early and the latter rains. You're living life. You're enjoying life. You've got choices on whether you'll be strong in the Lord or you'll be strong in something else. You'll be strong in your own confidence. You'll be strong in your own might. You'll be strong in your own money. You'll be strong in your own relationships. You'll be strong in your own job. You'll be strong in your, you name it. You have a choice. Will I be strong in the Lord or will I be strong in something else? Joshua says, be strong. You have to be alert. He says, be careful. Be careful, not just cautious in terms of a timidity, but he says, be cautious or careful to obey all that is written in the book of Moses without turning aside to the right or the left. What does that mean? It means use the word of God as your constant resource and your constant guide, and don't vary from it. Just make sure that you understand, in our modern parlance, we talk of the right or the left as conservative and liberal or political and this and that. It doesn't mean anything. It just means don't vary. Walk solidly in the word. Let the word be your source of authority. Let the word be your source of truth. What God says is true, and be careful, not just be careful to know it. Not just be careful to teach it to your children, but it's be careful to obey it. Sounds kind of like what Jesus said, doesn't it? You'll be my disciple if you do what I say. If you do what I say. Obedience is the key. And it's fascinating that down below in that passage that we read before, where he said, whoever the Lord has driven out before you, great and powerful nations to this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. And then he says, listen, be very careful. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. And he equates loving the Lord your God with keeping his commandments. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll do what I say. It's a heart not just for knowing. It's a heart not just for filling our head with stuff, for knowing the intricacies of theology, although that's important, for knowing the details of Scripture, although that's important, but for actually doing the Scripture. To looking into the Word of God, to finding God's will, not to see if we will do it, but finding God's will so that we can do it even before we start. There's no question on whether we will do God's will in our heart. There's just a question of what that is, so that we can do it, so that we can complete what he wants for us, you see. Be careful to obey without compromise. He says, don't associate with them that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. Don't compromise. The problem with the Israelites was that they were just kind of moving into that situation of accommodation. Compromise, what happens? You get tripped up by sin and you get weighed down with stuff. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 says it this way, "Don't throw off, let us throw off everything that hinders." That's stuff. That stuff may be material stuff. It may be alliances with people that we shouldn't have alliances with. But you get weighed down. Is it sin? Well, kind of. But this is like running a race with ankle weights. You may be one of those folks that, you know, like I've seen athletes do, they run with a parachute behind them, or they run with ankle weights or something like that. I have enough trouble just running. But if you're going to run with that, you don't run with that stuff in the game. You don't run with that stuff on the marathon. That's foolishness. You don't do that because it weighs you down, it hinders you. And when we get into this transitional type stuff, we often just start accumulating things. It may be material things, it may be relationships, it may be all sorts of things that hold us back and pull us back. Cast aside everything that hinders you because you've got a single-minded desire to follow Christ and to run the race well. And the sin that so easily entangles. That's a little bit different because that pictures the person who's running and got stuff all around their feet and all of a sudden they're face down on the ground. The one person is still running after a sort, but the person who is entangled in sin, habitual sin that has crept into the life and is just causing this downfall, says it trips you up and all of a sudden you're not running at all. You're face down in the dirt. Now, the abundant life is the life really of discipline and obedience. The abundant life, says William Lewis, does not come to those who have had a lot of obstacles removed from their path by others. It doesn't come from the person who has all of their enemies removed and they just kind of, oh, what a great day it is. I should really devote myself to something that God has called me to do, but if not today, tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, the next day. I don't exactly refuse it, I just postpone it indefinitely and never really get around to it. You know, one of those times when you say, we should get together for lunch sometime. Do you ever get together with lunch for anybody who you just say we should get together for lunch sometime? No, because if not today, tomorrow, and if not tomorrow, the next day, and tomorrow, the next day turns into never. How do you get together with somebody for lunch? How about Tuesday at 11:30? That sounds good. Put it down and you're there. Why? Because you've made a decision. There's a bit of discipline. William says the abundant life does not come to those who have had a lot of obstacles removed from their path by others. It develops from within and is rooted in strong mental and moral fiber. There's a desire to obey. There's a desire to follow. There's a desire to love God in concrete ways. That's what abundant living is all about. But there's a warning that goes with this. Because the abundant life is not unconditional. It isn't automatic in the life of the Christian. Please remember that. You have a part to play. Joshua says to the people, look, if you follow God, if you continue to follow God, all of the things that you've seen will continue off into the future. But if you don't, verse 12, if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations, notice, there are survivors in the nations and they're expected to be there. This was not a total ethnic cleansing. But if you ally yourselves with them, if you have too close a relationship, if you intermarry with them so that there's that godless influence constantly coming in. If you associate with them too closely, if there's that unequal bond, that unequal yoke, whether through marriage or through something else, where you are in too close proximity to them, Then the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps, whips on your backs, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land. Now, once again, let's do a little bit of background here to remember what we're talking about. Remember at the beginning of the service, we talked about the idea that crossing over the Jordan is not pictured in Scripture as crossing over into heaven. It's crossing into abundant living, living where life has flavor, where life is exciting, where life is with Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstances. No, it's a point of seeing God. It's a point of understanding that they will perish from the land. Not perish, but that what's abundant life will be gone. And this indeed happens. I'd love to tell you that Joshua's message is a great message that's received by the people, that they immediately after Joshua's death start having problems. And it eventually winds up years, centuries later, being taken captive from their land, and they're gone. If you turn away, if you move out of God's will, you will lose that abundant life. And your life will become dry, distasteful. If you turn away, then God will not drive them out. They'll become snares and traps, and the land of promise will become a land of death. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you look back to the good old days and you say, I remember when I had a heart for God. Well, are there lessons for us that come to us out of this passage? And the answer is the stakes are high and there are lessons to be learned. Joshua is going to be gone. Their present, that God says is abundant living, does not guarantee their future. The sad part is the book of Judges that immediately follows Joshua and his death, says that Israel immediately began to just kind of fritter away their relationship with God, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Remember what God said through Joshua? Be careful to do everything that God has said in his word. What did they do? Whatever felt right, whatever felt good, whatever rules they wanted to establish, they established for themselves. And they had no thought of the word of God. Present faithfulness does not guarantee future success. Their thought was, it couldn't happen to us. If they really believed that God would do what he said he was going to do, certainly they wouldn't have done what they did. But it couldn't happen to me as a recipe for disaster. We say it all the time. We think it all the time. I hear questions like, can a person do this and this and this and this and that and still be a Christian? That's not the question. The question is, can you live the kind of abundant life that God has called us to live without paying a price? What happens when you start living an aimless life? What happens if a year from today you've backed away, something has happened, a transition in life, and you get mad at God, you get angry at God, and you just step away and say no? Well, things like aimless living. It doesn't mean your life turns into a total catastrophe as the world sees it. Sometimes it can even get better. But those days when you used to think about the Lord in such wonderful terms, not anymore. You may even come to church, and when you come to church, you listen to what you see other people that seem to really be in tune and really be paying attention, and they really talk about what God is doing in their life, and you just don't get it. You don't understand it. aimless, frustrated living. You get angry. Things bother you that didn't used to bother you. I talked about an acquaintance last week that used to put it this way. He'd say, "Got my eyes on the storm." You remember what that means? As far as I know, there are only two people in all of history that walked on water. One was Jesus, and one was Peter. Remember, Jesus was walking on water, and Peter said, "Hey, can I come out? That looks cool." Jesus said, "Come on out." He steps out of the boat, and he's just looking at Jesus. He sees him, and he's walking toward Jesus. How great is that? I mean, when you're living a life like that, you got to be with him. He's walking out there, and some foam sweeps across his face. His hair gets wet. The waves are just kind of bouncing him around a little bit, but he's having a great time, and all of a sudden he looks down and he sees that storm. He sees those waves. What happens? He sinks. And what was his joy becomes his downfall. Why? Because he's got his eye on the storm. Got his eye on the storm. He's looking at circumstances. Those nettlesome little things that you used to have victory over, those little besetting sins, maybe it's a bad attitude. Maybe it's a mean heart. They're not all that obvious, but you just seem to be more explosive than you used to be. Used to be a little more caring with people, and now you just don't have time for them. You're just too busy. You got your eyes on the storm. There is a solution to it. James chapter 1 says, "Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." So I go to the mirror. And you've noticed it when I go into the restroom or something, but you notice I've got a big old piece of spinach right in my teeth, right there. And when you talk to me, you try not to look at it, but you can't help it. You just keep looking at it. And I go in and you're there watching me and I say, "Wow, look at that. I got a big piece of spinach in my teeth." And I turn around and walk out the door with a big piece of spinach in my teeth. You say, "What's wrong with that guy? What's up? Is there a hidden camera here or something? What's up with that guy that he doesn't take care of a defect when he's in the mirror? His hair is all messed up and he just leaves it all messed up. What's wrong with him?" The mirror isn't doing its job for that person. He's careless with his looks. He's careless with his attitude. No. But the one who looks into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues into it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. You know what "will be blessed in what they do" means? It means you're living the abundant life. As we look at this in the final analysis, it's a question of who's in charge of your life. No matter what you put first, no matter what you idolize, no matter what you say is most important to your life other than Christ, you should know that Christ is a substitute for everything. Anything can be substituted with Christ that leads to abundant living. But nothing can substitute Christ. And if Jesus Christ is the single unifying factor of your life, if he is not at the center, you need to be looking into James chapter 1, observing your Lord afresh, and doing what he says. It's always harder when life is comfortable. It's always harder when the enemies are under control. Be strong. be careful. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for its challenge to us. We pray that you will give us a desire to follow you, that you will give us a desire to be the people you have called us to be, to give us a desire to be strong, to be careful. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.